We've been talking about hiding and how we hide from God, and we brought in the aspect of shame last week, that shame is a big reason that we hide. And I want to deal with that topic again today, and then we'll finish it up next week. But we have to understand, coming to Jesus, we get everything that we have need of. There's nothing else that we have need of when we receive of Him and the salvation He has. The only thing that we need to do is keep going back to Him. Keep turning back to Him. Because somewhere after we get saved, then we figure that we're going to take things into our own hands and we can handle things, and we can't. We have to be able to turn to Him continually. Last week we looked in through the book of Psalms in Isaiah, and we saw how God desires us not to walk in shame and not to be ashamed. And I read those in particular because they're out of the Old Testament, but then we also saw some in the New Testament. And if God isn't going to cause us to be put to shame, then that ought to give us faith to be able to step out and be risk takers. And yet, we have this tendency not to do that. We have this tendency to stay hidden and to not step out in faith. And part of it is due to the fact that we're afraid. We're afraid of the shame that's going to come our way if we make a mistake. And it shouldn't be if we make a mistake, but when we make a mistake, because we're not perfect. So we're going to make mistakes. Okay? We each have a great destiny in store for us, but it can only happen as we become free and refuse to be shamed or ashamed and hide. The enemy wins when we stay hidden because of our shame. All of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our abilities, whatever it is, they're all stymied and hindered because we won't step out because of the shame. And when we don't do them, then it does something to us. But when we don't do them, it also does something for the body of Christ or whatever your circle is, because God wants you to be able to speak those things to those people as well. But if you're so afraid and ashamed and hiding, they're never going to come out. But I want to remind you of Romans, of what we shared out of Romans and 1 Peter concerning shame. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures, just the ones that we dealt with that had shame. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So if we're thinking that we're trusting the Holy Spirit, then what's there to be afraid about? Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And he's speaking of Jesus. And when we place our trust in Him, we won't be put to shame. Well, then if that's the case, why not step out? Romans 10:11 says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. So I guess the question is do we believe that or not? 1 Peter 2:6 says, for it stands in scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. God is not interested and ashamed of us and our sins and our failures and our weaknesses. And we need to learn to turn all of them over to Him and get over them. Shame causes us to be more shame-based. And then it causes us to have guilt, because shame comes when we feel like we've done wrong, when we haven't measured up, when we're not good enough, whatever it is that's causing that shame. And then whatever the reason is that's causing the shame, then we know that, and the enemy keeps repeating that in our minds. And we're so focused on that that we miss the salvation that God has given us, and the fact that God loves us deeply. It's so important that we understand this, because we all struggle with shame and the guilt that comes from it. We have to therefore know how to handle the shame and the guilt when it comes. And the only biblical way to handle it is to have a Christ-centered life, that we walk and we deal with it in a Christ way, not our way, because if we do it our way, we're going to stay hidden. We're going to stay afraid. And I'm going to prove that here in just a second. Again, even though we've already looked at it in the past. Now, remember in Romans chapter 5, in the beginning of it, we just read verse 5, but it talks about while we were still weak, while we were ungodly, and while we were still sinners, that God demonstrates his love for us in this: Christ died for us. So the way to deal with our natural weak state, fallen nature, is to give it to God, is to keep coming back to Jesus. Okay? And it's not a one-time deal that you get saved and everything is going to be okay. It's a daily thing where we're coming to God on a regular basis. It may not even be daily. It may be hourly. And it may not be hourly. It may be minute by minute. It may not be minutes. It may be every second. Whatever you have need of, the thing that we need to do is to remember to give ourselves to God, and to give ourselves to the fact that he loves us, and that he gives us an incredible salvation through Jesus Christ. And I say that because we have a tendency to be more sin conscious than we are God conscious. It's not hard for us to remember our sins. It's not hard for us to remember our weaknesses, our failures, all the mistakes we've made. But God doesn't deal with them in the same manner that we deal with them. We seem to never be able to forget our sins and our weaknesses and our failures. But God doesn't have the same problems. He forgets our sins. He forgets them when we confess them, and when we turn to him and we ask for forgiveness and we have his blood wash over us. And if we believe that his blood washes over us and cleanses us and makes us white as snow, then why do we still bring up the sin or sins? In Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." How many? He forgives us, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, doesn't that sound awesome? So if he forgives us our sins, then how come we don't? And thank God that not only does he forgive and heal, but he redeems. He redeems our life from the pit. Anybody been in the pit? You know, we get so comfortable in the pit, we like to go back to the pit. We jump in, and he's got to redeem us out of that again. We got to stop. Verse 8, Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Now, I would be willing to stop there and rejoice. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins? Hallelujah. That's exciting. And then verse 11, he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." Now, how can he forget, but we keep remembering? Do you know how far the east is from the west? They never meet. And God says, "I don't know why you keep bringing up your past and your sins and your weaknesses and your failures, because I don't remember them." He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He can do all of that with our sins, but we can't. And so we need to change that, and we need to think about our sins like he does, and he forgets. He's called us to repent, to ask for forgiveness, and then to get up and move on into the great things that he has for us. And we still wallow in our sins and in our struggles and failures and everything else, you know, and we tell him, "Oh, you can't be great in me because I've done this." And then we just rehearse all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of the reasons why nobody loves us, why we're not worthy of anything, why God, you know, he ought to just go find somebody else and use them because we're not worthy, we're not able to be used by him. We have that mindset, and yet when we ask for forgiveness, he's willing to forgive us, and we're not willing to forgive ourselves. I want us to look at shame again for a moment, but I want to remind us that the best move that we can make when we sin, when we fail, when we understand that we're messed up, is to run to God and not from him. And do not try to fix things ourselves, and do not try to cover up things ourselves. Just give it to God. He's already provided the covering for us. He's already provided the forgiveness for us. So just let him do his thing in our life so that we don't have to keep trying to fix it. We don't have to keep trying to cover it up, because it never works. It never satisfies. Okay? We have to be committed to receiving God's forgiveness, receiving his covering for our sins, and receiving his righteousness. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the scripture says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many of you act like it? How many of us believe that? Instead, we look in the mirror and we say, "You are a filthy slime ball. You're not going to amount to anything." That's no way to speak to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We have to learn to get over our shame. And the only way to get over our shame is to learn how to come to Jesus. And when I'm talking about coming to the name of Jesus, I'm talking about the power of repentance and confession and forgiveness, and then getting up and getting on our way. In Genesis chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 21. If the rest of this message doesn't make sense, it's okay, because I think he spoke to me this morning, and I'm going to try and bring it in. Genesis 2:21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, as he says this, there's nothing about marriage that they understood, because this is the first marriage taking place. So, you know, but it's in there. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, verse 25 is what I want us to see. "And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed." They were naked, and they weren't ashamed. The word "ashamed" here, I'm going to give you the definition, but this is not what they were, okay? Because it says, "and were not ashamed." All right? Here's what the word "ashamed" means. To be or feel ashamed. Be confounded. Be disappointed. Make ashamed. Disgrace. The word often occurs in context of humiliation, public disgrace, shattered human emotions. Sound like anybody you know? It denotes confusion, embarrassment, or dismay when things do not turn out as expected. Am I talking to anybody? And guilt is associated with shame. Now, I want to remind you, this is before the fall. Genesis 2 is before the fall. And what we read was before the fall. And it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. Okay? But sin caused their perspective to change. And it brought in a change that was not good. The word for naked, we're going to read it here again in Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to know it's the same word that he used in verse 25. Okay? So we're not changing the definition of naked. Everybody say naked. All right, naked is naked. All right? Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn with me there, please. And I'm going to start in verse 6. Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was able to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Isn't that amazing? Now they were naked before, but now they know that they're naked. What's the difference? The difference is their perspective. Now sin has entered in, and now when they look at themselves, they understand that they're naked. There's shame that has come into their lives. Okay? Finish verse 7. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So after they sinned, their perspective changed. And again, not for the good. Shame entered, guilt entered, and then they tried to fix it themselves. They made loincloths for themselves out of fig leaves, but it didn't work. Okay? It didn't fix it. And so after that, they hid. They hid from God the same way we hide from God when He's starting to work on us. But they sowed fig leaves because of their shame and their guilt. And it was their way of trying to fix things. And when it didn't work, and it never will work, you're trying to cover it up will never satisfy God. They were afraid and hid from God. Rather than admit that they sinned, rather than admit that they made a mistake, that they were human. If I say I'm human. Rather than say, God, we're spiritual beings having a temporary human experience and we just messed up, they tried to cover it up. It didn't work, and so they had to hide from God. Okay? Verse 8. Hang on, I got to get, there we go. Here it is. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So even though they made the loincloths, they covered up themselves. They covered up their nakedness that they now saw in a different manner because they are now entered into shame. And we'll see that in just a second. Then they try and fix things and it doesn't work. Okay? Verse 9. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now we do know that God knew where they were, right? Verse 10. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Shame has crept in. The presence of God is there, but then they're feeling the shame and the guilt. They understand that the covering that they made is not working, so they try and hide from God. They don't run to Him. They try and hide from Him. They're not dealing with their sin appropriately, but God has a way to deal with it, and He does, and we've talked about that. Okay, He made something. There was blood that was shed. There was skin that was used, and so that's how God covers us. Our trying to fix it and our trying to cover it is not going to work. It's not going to help. It's not going to fix it. Only God's way is going to fix it. When we come to Him and we admit to Him, you know what? I blew it this time. Verse 11. He said, and this is God speaking, verse 11. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, God knew that they had eaten because He couldn't find them, so to speak. But He's challenging him, and He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now, remember, they were naked before God left them, before the sin. Before their fault, they were naked already, and they weren't ashamed. But now, because of sin, now they're afraid of their shame or their nakedness. And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And you know what? We can change that verbiage here a little bit today. Who told you you're not going to amount to anything? Who told you you can't do it? Who told you you have a broken mind? Who told you? And you fill it in because you've already filled it in. That's what the enemy does to us. He lies to us all the time. And he tells us things that aren't true. Yes, we make mistakes. But who tells us that we're naked? Who tells us that we ought to be ashamed? Who tells us that we're a failure? It's not God. I always wondered why he had that question there. Who told you you were naked? But I got it this morning. Because there's so many times in our lives when we've heard, for whatever reason, that we're different, that we're not any good. And I believe that shame starts early in our childhood. There's something that happens, whether we find other kids and we see other kids and, you know, they're different than us, or we're different than them, or they treat us different, or whatever it is, or, you know, you're different from your siblings and your parents treat you differently. And so you just think, oh, well, I must not be any good. And you run through the list of what it feels like to be and to have shame. But I think that difference is what makes us feel ashamed the most. And I've shared this with you before, but I just want to share it with you again. Do you know what different means? It just means different. Doesn't mean bad. Just because you're different doesn't mean that you're wrong, that you're bad. It just means that you're different. You know, males and females, they see things differently. And it's okay. Different does not mean wrong. Here are the feelings of shame. You ready? Humiliation, disgrace, unworthiness, embarrassment, anger, dishonor, remorse, anguish, sorrow, and self-reproach. Anybody feel that? Maybe you feel shame because your parents are messed up. And you think, oh, well, if my parents are messed up and everybody finds out about it, then what are they going to think of me? Who cares what they think of you? You know what they're probably thinking? You're messed up. But who cares? Because even though we all have natural parents, we also have a heavenly Father. And he sees us differently. And whether our natural parents plan for us or not, God planned for us. And if he planned for me, that's good enough for me. I don't really care what you think. The scripture says that we are made in the likeness and image of God. And so that's the image that he wants us to bear. But do you know what the image is that we bear the most? Is the image of shame. Of unworthiness. Of we're not going to amount to anything. And that's not what God has called us to. We are not designed to bear the image of shame. We are designed to bear the image of God. Now, because before the fall, even though they were naked, they weren't ashamed. But after the fall, things changed. And it says that they themselves made loincloths out of the fig leaves. Do you know what shame caused them to do? Shame caused them not to be vulnerable to one another. Before the fall, they were vulnerable to one another. And their nakedness didn't matter. But now, all of a sudden, that sin has entered in. Then they have to cover themselves. And I want us to understand that when they're covering themselves, they're hiding themselves from one another. Not just God. There's a portion of them that is hiding from the other one. Because of sin that entered in. There's a separation that they experienced. There's an isolation, and division invaded them and their relationship in a heartbeat because of sin. Before the fall, God lets us know that they were naked and not ashamed. And I wonder if he did that because God knows one of the enemy's most damaging weapons against us would be shame. And God wants us to know that from the very beginning, shame was not the plan for us, and that the perfect state of mankind is a shame-free life. And the only way to get it is to come to Jesus. Is to come to him. Receive of his covering. Become vulnerable to God. There's so many layers of this, with this shame, but we have to learn to overcome it God's way. He said, who told you you were naked? I want to put it another way. What lies have you been reading? Because the only way to know that, or to believe that you're a failure, that you're a mistake, that you're never going to amount to anything, is to read something contrary to what God says. So that tells me you're not reading and listening to what God says. Somebody else has told you what your destiny is. And it's not a good destiny if you're naked and ashamed. But if you're naked and you're not ashamed, you got a wide open destiny. But again, the scripture says that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, if that's the case, we all have shame. How do we overcome it? We overcome it by the blood of Jesus. By coming to him and saying, God, this is what I've done. You can even say, God, this is what my parents did to me. He'll let that slide for a little bit. And he'll bring us back to himself. And if we'll follow, will become free. We don't have to walk in shame. It's a choice. It's a choice. I remember one of the most powerful lessons that we learned when we were going through growing kids God's ways. And they were talking about the perception that kids have. And it struck me because they said, you may have a great relationship. You may have as a husband and wife. You may not be entertaining divorce in your home at all. But these kids, when they go to school and they hear about divorce in somebody else's family, and then they see the scenario play out and how it's devastating and stuff, they said, even though your household might be intact because they're hearing that from somebody else, they don't know if that's going to happen in your home. And so you have to remind them of that. And so Diana would let them know that we will never get divorced. We might kill each other, but we will never get divorced. And she took that from Billy Graham's wife. So you can quote that. And I thought that was so powerful because shame comes in all different ways. It tries to attack us and attach to us in so many different ways. And God says, you know what? I know who you are. I know how you're made. I remember your frame. I know you don't have it all together. But I'm the one who wants to cover you. Will we let him? That's how you overcome shame. And as we receive communion this morning, I want us to receive it believing that God is the one who covers our shame. If you'll come up, who are helping serve. I have two beautiful girls here. If you'll just take this and you can start working on getting your wafer ready. But they'll hold this. You don't touch the tray. Just pick your thing out.
From wherever you've been, come broken hearted.
And if you will pay attention to the song,
come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay.
If you hold the bread before the Lord, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His brokenness is our freedom from shame. His brokenness is our cover of our mistakes. Let's eat together.
There's joy for the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.
It says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it's his blood that covers us. His blood that forgives us. His blood that allows us to repent. And if you have bought into the lie that you're never going to make it, you're never going to amount to anything, that you're stupid, that there's no way that God can use you, then I want you to take this cup and let him cover you. Let his blood cover you. Let his blood wash over you and cleanse you and make you white as snow. And remove the shame. Amen? All right, let's share together. If you'll stand with me.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy. Oh, sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow.
Who told you? Who told you? You think of all the negative things in your life. Who told you? We can know one thing. It didn't come from God. And so I want to encourage you. You may look at your life. You may look in the mirror and you may say to yourself, I just can't. Okay. Maybe you can't. We heard it this morning. Tina can't. But you know what? God can. And Tina can with God. I'm just never going to make it. How do you know that? Is your life over yet? I'm never going to amount to anything. How do you know that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts and minds. And may we begin to listen to your voice and what you have to say. And may we find those people that know your voice and speak your voice also. That see the greatness in us that you've placed within us by your Spirit as we've received you for salvation. And Father, even though we make mistakes, it's not over. You still desire to use us just like you did Moses. Just like you did David. Just like you did Paul. Just like you did everybody. And Father, I thank you for your hope and the promise that comes from your word that as long as we keep turning to you, we're never, ever going to be put to shame. And we thank you for your brokenness and the blood that covers us and frees us from our shame. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, go shame free.